If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you again this morning, asking you that you would please touch each one of us, Lord, help us to hear from you. Father, we pray that you would really do a great work in this morning's Bible study. Help us, Lord, to hear, to understand, and to apply the things that we're learning this morning. I pray, Lord, for your anointing of the Holy Spirit on myself and also on those who are here to listen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. This morning we're going to look at a few different things. First of all, we're going to look at family relationships. I think that many of us are part of a family. Most of us at least have people that we call our family, be it aunts or uncles, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers. And learning what the Lord says about the family relationships in a few areas, and also the gospel. Furthering the gospel, the importance of preaching the message about Jesus. And finally, this morning, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's final greetings to the church at Colossae. And Lord willing, next week we'll be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Praise the Lord. My job is easy because I just teach through the Bible, so I don't have to wonder what comes next each week. So, next week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But the family relationships. I think many of you must be married in here. Some of you are not. But the Lord has wisdom for us in every situation in our lives. Be it at home, at work, at school. Wherever you are, whatever situation you find yourself in, the Lord has wisdom to offer to us in that area. Amen? People say, you know, the Bible is old. It's an old book, and so when I have a real issue, for example, husbands and wives, I don't know if you do this, but whenever the husband and wife start to quarrel, they say, the Bible is old, I need some new wisdom. Not true. The Bible speaks to every situation in our lives. Not only does God's Word speak to our situations, but it is the best resource that we have in dealing with issues at home, at work, at school, wherever. The Word of God has something to say. Amen? And this morning, start off in verse 18. In family relationships, it says in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So we see three areas here of wisdom and instruction from the Lord. First of all, it's between wives and husbands is that first area of instruction in our family relationship. Secondly, between children and parents, that relationship. And finally, the relationship between a servant and a master, or really an employer and an employee. A worker and a boss. That is how it can relate to today's society. Wives and husbands, there's been a lot of confusion in the world about how wives and husbands should relate to one another. Well, God's word is quite clear. And I read verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." There is a movement where I'm from, I think it must be all over the world, but in the United States, called the feminist movement. Have you ever heard of that before? These feminists, a group of women who are kind of pushing for women's rights. Not only that, because of course the Bible teaches equality between men and women, right? Men and women are equal. But not just equality for women, but actually that women are superior to men. Praise the Lord. Of course, you know that in most cultures of the world today, women are not treated equally, but they are treated as less. For example, in Islamic countries, those who follow and read the Quran, a woman is not equal to a man, but is less than a man. Half as good as a man. And that's terrible also. And so, in reaction to that, we have the feminists who say, no, not only are we equal, we're better than men. And so they're very proud and so disturbing. The Bible teaches equality between men and women. In fact, the Bible was, when it was written, was revolutionary. That means no one had ever taught these things found in the Scriptures, that men and women were equal. In the day when Paul wrote this to the church in Colossae, women were not equal to men. They were treated as less, both in the Jewish culture and in the Greek culture where they lived. And so God's word was really revolutionary, and he's giving between wives and husbands a way that they can succeed in their marriage. Amen? Those of you who are married, do you want to succeed in your marriage? Well, read the Bible. Read verse 18, 19, and 19, and other places. God has given us the pattern, the guidelines for success in marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Actually, to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so here is the responsibility of the wife, is submission to the husband. Remember, that doesn't mean that she is less than the husband, that she is inferior to the husband, no. It just means that the husband has been designed by God to be the head of the household. The one who is responsible before the Lord to lead a family, to lead his wife, the husband has been chosen by God to do that. And so the wife, therefore, should be submissive to the husband in his leadership. Unfortunately, even in the church, this is not really seen too often. Many times you see the wife leading the husband. You're laughing because you know. The wife is always telling the husband what to do, leading the husband. There was a funny story I read. There was a couple who were going to get married. And they brought their parents together with them. They were going to talk to the priest. I guess they're getting married by a priest. They met with the priest to sign the pre-wedding ceremony papers, to sign some paperwork. While filling out the form, the son of the man who was getting married, he read aloud a few questions. His wife was standing there. When he got to the last one, it read, "Are you entering this marriage of your own free will?" That was the question. And he read it out loud. "Are you entering this marriage of your own free will?" He looked over at his fiance, and she looked at him and said, "Put down yes." Wives, submit to your husband's leadership. But husbands, verse 19, have a much greater and a much greater responsibility to their wives. It says in verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." Many women say, I don't want to be married, or I don't want to follow the scriptures because it's too difficult to submit to the husband. But the fact is this, that is not so difficult as the responsibility that the husband has. To love your wife is a high calling for a husband. In fact, the Bible says how a husband should love his wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you see the kind of love that the husband is supposed to have towards the wife? The same kind of love as Jesus had toward the church. The same love that Christ has shown toward us is the love that we husbands should show to our wives. Praise the Lord. Now, if you thought Anthony's announcements were convicting, how about this message to husbands? When I read it, I get convicted. When I preach it, I get convicted. I'm married. And this is our duty, husbands. There have been many problems in marriage. Most of the problems that occur between a husband and wife are caused because one or both are not doing these two things. Either the wife is not submitting to the husband, or the husband is not loving the wife, or both. That is where all of the problems in marriage, all the quarrels in marriage come from, is between those issues. Amen? And I like it when the husband and wife come to me and they say, "You know, my husband doesn't love me." And the husband says, "You know, my wife doesn't submit to me." And the wife says, "I would submit to him if he loved me." And the husband says, "I would love her if she submitted to me." Amen? You see the problem? You can't go anywhere. I'm waiting until he loves me and then I'll submit. I'm waiting until she submits and then I'll love. What will happen? Nothing. They just keep having problems. Problem after problem. The answer is this. You just start doing what you're supposed to do and don't worry about the other person. Amen? Husbands, you love your wife. Show her that you love her, that you care for her, in the decisions that you make, in the actions that you do. And wives, submit. Let him know that you respect him, that you honor him, that you are willing to follow his leadership at home in your life. And when you start doing that, at least one person, when they start, then you'll find that the marriage will then work. Amen? I think I told you the story before when we were studying in the book of Ephesians about the wife who came to counseling. Did I tell you that story? The wife came to counseling and she said, "My husband is so terrible, I want to divorce him. But I want him to feel bad because of the way he's treated me over the years. I want him to feel bad." And so the counselor said to this lady, "Okay, here's what you do. For the next 3 months, you treat him nicely. You do good things for him. You do the dishes and cook for him and do nice things. For the next 3 months, you tell him that you just think he's great and all these different things. And then, at the end of 3 months, that's when you tell him, 'I'm getting a divorce.' Then it will really hurt him." And so the woman said, "Yeah, that's good." So for the next 3 months, the woman was kind to the man, to her husband. She did nice things for him. She treated him with love, even, in many ways. And at the end of 3 months, the counselor didn't hear back from the woman, so he called her and he said, "Okay, are you ready for the divorce now to make him feel so bad?" And she said, "What do you mean divorce? We love each other so much." You see, many times we're waiting to feel love, to feel maybe submission. But the truth is that we need to act upon what God's Word says, whether we feel like it or not. And when we act upon what God's Word says, then you will have a successful marriage. Amen? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's verse 20. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. While in the home, a child should submit to the authority and leadership of their parents. I think that's pretty obvious. We all know that to be true. And the Lord speaks to the children and He says, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, if they want to be pleasing to the Lord, the way that they can be pleasing to the Lord is by obeying their parents. Of course, in our modern age, this has been something that has been neglected among children. Children have become rebellious, stubborn, and they don't respect or obey their parents anymore. Here in Uganda, they do more than back where I'm from. But I think you know that there's a real problem today in the world with these youth who are doing damage, who are causing problems because they are unwilling to submit to the authority of their parents, to be obedient to their parents. And the Word of God says that this is pleasing to the Lord for a child to obey their parents. In fact, it's even one of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? Honor your father and mother. To obey them and to honor them. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This is a message to parents. And really, parents have a great responsibility to raise their children in godly ways. And this verse is talking about parents not to provoke their children by saying things that make them feel bad, by putting unrealistic expectations upon them. Do you get what I mean? For example, a father will say to his son, "Son, can't you do better than that? What's wrong with you? You know, if I was doing that, I could do it much better than you." Saying things like that, or saying, "Son, why aren't you a doctor or a lawyer or something? What's your problem?" Don't provoke them. That just makes the child sad, angry. And when the parents put just these high expectations and say things that are hurting toward their children, it doesn't help. It doesn't help the child. We're called to nurture them and care for them and lead them in the right way that they should go, not try to force them with a whip so that they get discouraged, so that they fall down, so that they don't do the things that are necessary for them. And so the parents have a great responsibility also to guide and lead their children without making them feel bad, without making them be provoked, or always being annoyed with them. That's children and parents. And finally, in chapter 3, servants and masters, or if we can use today's language, a employer and an employee, a boss and a worker, is how it applies to us. And it says, verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." And so first of all, it talks to a worker. I think all of us, maybe you're not married, maybe you don't have children, so you can kind of take those instructions that we've already talked about for later. You can store them for later. But all of us have had a job, I think. I don't know for sure. But it's safe to assume that many here have worked for somebody else at least one time in their life. And this is very practical. You know, the Word of God is very practical. In the beginning of Colossians, we studied about the supremacy of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the Son of God, the image of God. All of these things is very high things for us to grasp and understand. But the Word of God then comes down to our own level. It comes right into the workplace. Amen? It comes right into the workplace and it gives us instructions on how we should behave in our workplace, both for worker and for boss, because many of you, I think, maybe are bosses. And for the worker, it says that they should obey in all things their masters according to the flesh, and not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Basically, what this is saying is, when your boss tells you to do something, you do it, and do it the best way that you know how to do it. Amen? There are two ways to do something. There is the easy way to where it will work, and there is the good way to where it will work good. Amen? There's two ways to work. You can work you can work hard and you can work not hard. Let's just say that. And the Bible says if you have a job, if you have a boss, you work hard for your boss. Even if your boss is a Muslim, even if your boss is not saved, you work hard for your boss, is what the Bible says. And it says in verse 23, or actually in verse 22, not with eye service. Do you know what eye service is? That means when your boss is looking at you, you work hard. But when your boss is not looking at you, you don't work hard. Do you know what I mean? There was a story about a man who was working on a construction site, and he was operating heavy machinery. He was driving one of these cranes, and he was working on a construction site, and there was a man who was very interested in this, what this guy was doing. He was just standing there watching him. He just walked up, and he was watching this guy work. And so the guy was working very hard, so hard, and it seemed like he was the best worker this guy had ever seen as he would watch him each day. And then finally he got the opportunity to go up to this man and tell him how he appreciated how hard he was working. How he really thought that was a great thing that he would work so hard. So this man approached the guy who was working and he said, I've really enjoyed watching you work. You're just a good example, you know, and you just do good work. And the man kind of looked at him, the worker looked at him kind of astonished, and he said, you're not the supervisor? Some of you will get that on your way home. You can ask your neighbor if you didn't understand that one. You see, there are some people who only work hard when the supervisor is watching. And that's what it says, they're not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And so, as we work hard, we should work hard all the time, whether the boss is there or not there. I remember when I was working in the state of California, and it was just after I graduated high school, and during high school I wasn't saved, I was very lazy. I was such a lazy guy, and just troublesome, like the youth I read about, not obeying their parents. And I finally got a job out of high school, and it was a job digging. I was digging. I worked at a big conference facility, and I just was doing the digging, planting, and all these things. And I remember these verses were very convicting to me because I had a boss there, whose name was Daryl. And he drove around this green, it was like a motorcycle, but it had a thing on the back so you could carry dirt and shovels and digging things. And he was the supervisor, and he would drive around, and you could hear this thing coming from a long ways away. You could hear it coming. And he would drop us off, and we would have to dig something, you know, and he would drop us off and the tools. And then he would drive away. And when he was there, sometimes he would sit there and watch us, and we would dig hard. Sweat, you know, coming down, just digging and digging so hard, and he would be so happy. Then he would drive off. And all of us would look at each other, ah, we're glad he's gone. So we'd sit down under the tree in the shade and just relax. And then every once in a while, you know, you'd go dig and then go sit down again. Until you could hear that familiar sound, then everybody would jump up with their shovel and go dig hard. So that when he came, he could see, oh, these guys are working hard. That was with eye service, as men pleasers. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, as we are working in our jobs, in our workplace, our true boss is not the guy who gives us the paycheck or the money. Our real boss is in heaven. It's the Lord God. And He can see us all the time. Amen? He always knows what we're doing. And the Bible says when you are working, don't work for your boss there. Work for your boss up there. Work hard. Because you're doing it to please the Lord. And when you work to please the Lord, it's obvious that you're also going to please your earthly boss. Okay? When your boss sees you working so hard and knows you are a hard worker, and remember, believe me, bosses can detect who is a hard worker and who is not a hard worker. And they will see your example in the workplace of either you work hard or you don't work hard, and they are learning something from that. Especially if it is a non-Christian, you need to show them, we need to show them that we work hard, that we are good examples, that we have something to offer from the Lord. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And so, really, not only is the Lord our true boss, but he is the one who will reward us for working hard. And he is also the one who will punish us for not working hard. That's a serious thing. And so your earthly boss isn't the one you should be afraid of. It's the Lord. That's the reason why you should work hard. And today there are many people who, like I was back then, who are a bit lazy. Amen? Who would rather sit than work. Do you know what I mean? And the Lord wants to teach us this morning that when you're working, work hard. Don't be lazy. There were two men, and they were walking by a store, and there was a sign that said, no help wanted. No help wanted. They didn't need anybody to work there. The two men passed by, and one said to the other, you should apply. You'd be great. No help on it, because the guy was no help. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is speaking to a boss, to an employer. Give your workers that which is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And this is speaking to bosses here. Pay the person who is working for you an honest salary. Don't take advantage of people who work for you. That's what the Bible is teaching, especially believers who are here today. Don't take advantage of people who are working for you. Pay them what they deserve and be fair to them. Amen? It's as simple as that. And that's success in the workplace. And remember, you have a master in heaven. The boss. If you're a boss here today, you have a boss who's in heaven. And you better treat your worker fair if you want your boss to treat you fair. Amen? In chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 6, it's talking about furthering the gospel. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The Apostle Paul was in prison because he was preaching the gospel as he was writing this letter. He had been put in prison for preaching the gospel, but his heart's desire was to continue to spread the gospel message, the message about Christ. And that's what he's talking about in these verses. And first of all, he says that we need to pray. Prayer meeting at 5 o'clock on Friday. Right, Anthony? And what Anthony says is true, that prayer is powerful in a church, in evangelism, in spreading the gospel. As they went last Sunday, Pastor Craig and some of the guys and girls from the Bible College, they preached the gospel and people were saved, but prayer needs to continue there because prayer is powerful. And that's what Paul says. He says, continue earnestly in prayer. Always be praying, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, praying for us also that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. And so Paul says, always be praying. God's word says, always be praying. But also pray that God would open up doors for opportunity to minister the gospel. Prayer opens doors. Amen? And as we pray, God, please open up a door for me to preach the gospel to my family, to my friends, to my village, to whoever. Praying that God would open up a door to minister, it says here, the mystery, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So prayer is important, valuable. Paul sensed that there was little power in his ministry without prayer support. If he didn't think prayer was so important, then why did he ask for it all the time? Amen? And he was one of the greatest ministers of the gospel, and he asked for prayer all the time. Prayer is important. But also speaking. Praying is good, but you also have to open up your mouth sometimes. Amen? There are people who say to me, maybe you've heard this, my life is just a witness of the gospel. And with people seeing my life, then they'll get saved and come to the Lord. I don't even have to tell them anything. Well, that's partially true. Our life should be a witness of the gospel. Amen? We should be a witness. But God has also called us to open up our mouth and to talk and to share the gospel. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. Somebody can't know the gospel about Jesus Christ if you don't tell them. It's not good enough to live a life of example if you don't also share how you can live that life. So pray, but also open up your mouth. Amen. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. And this is talking about how we are talking to people in the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says we need to have wisdom. We need to have wisdom, and we need to know how we should answer each person when it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there are a lot of people, maybe you've noticed this, there are a lot of Christians who believe they need to share the gospel. But many of them have kind of, I think of it as a zeal, which is good to share the gospel, but they have no tact, wisdom. They have no strategy of how to effectively share the gospel. And so, I admire such people for their zeal, but it is so important that we also use wisdom when we are speaking to people about the gospel. For example, I love street preaching. I think it is a great thing. But I don't think street preaching is effective when nobody is listening. Amen? I know a godly brother in the United States. He's a street preacher. He preaches. But he first draws the attention of the people to whom he wants to talk. So that people are actually, see, like you today, you are looking at me, right? You're listening to me. You're listening to the things I'm saying. I have your attention. But many times when preaching the gospel, I see these godly brothers and sisters out there who are, it seems they're just preaching to the building. To nothing. And I whenever I see that, I just think, you know, that zeal could be used so much more effectively. If you just take one person and say, hello, can I talk to you for a second? Yes. And share the gospel clearly, simply, with that person, and that person gets saved, that is effective. Amen? And so when we are sharing the gospel, let's do it in a way that is effective. Praise the Lord. How you ought to answer each one. And that comes to the question I have to ask. Do you know how to answer someone who asks you about the gospel, about Christ, about God? If someone says to you, how can I be saved? Do you know what to tell them? Do you know what Jesus has done? Are you able to speak that in a way that people can understand it? That's what the Bible is talking about here. We should know how we should answer each person who asks us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready to give a defense, an answer, to those who ask you about your faith? May God make us so. And finally, in verse 7 through verse 18, Paul's final greetings. I'm just going to read through most of this. He's greeting, he's talking about his fellow workers. He says, verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Tychicus and Onesimus, Tychicus was the one who was delivering the letter. Paul wrote the letter, and Tychicus would take it and deliver it to the church in Colossae, and in that way he would comfort the people and tell them about the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort for me. That name, Jesus, was actually a very common name back in that culture. It was like the name today, Joshua. In fact, that's the Greek name of Jesus. And so it was a very common, there was this guy named Jesus. Is there anybody here named Jesus? Just curious. But if you go to Mexico, there are many people named Jesus. That's Jesus. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was a pastor who cared for and prayed for his congregation. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, remember, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And so Luke was with Paul for a lot of his ministry because Paul was sickly. Did you know that about Paul? He had problems, physical illnesses. And so he brought along Luke, who was a physician, to care for him as he traveled. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Laodicea was in Asia there, along with Colossae and these other churches. And so what they would do is they would receive a letter from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they would make a copy of it and send the letter to another church in the area so that they could also read it. Because they didn't have the Word of God like we have it today. It was being formed at that time. And so they would get the letter, Tychicus would deliver the letter, and then someone would copy it, and then they would deliver the letter to another church. And then they would also trade letters back and forth. That way, all of the churches could have the Word of God that the Apostle Paul wrote. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. The Apostle Paul ends this letter in the same way that he started it, with the word grace. Because that's what we need to be able to do all of these things I talked about. We need the grace of God. To be good husbands and wives, to be good children and parents, to be good workers and employers, to be effective in sharing the gospel, we need God's grace. We can't do it by ourselves. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much that your grace is available to us. Lord, we thank you that not only have you told us what to do, but you've given us the ability to do it. Father, this morning I pray that we would take these practical lessons for our life and apply them. Help us to be better workers, Lord. Help us to be better husbands and wives. Father, help us in all of these things. Lord, we pray that you would bless each one here this morning. Bless them abundantly by your presence, by experiencing you, Lord. Father, we thank you for each one here. We pray in Jesus' name.